Just a very warm welcome to everybody again this morning, and it's lovely to be together, is it not? To come and praise God together and then come and listen to God's word together. And that's what we're going to do now. And as we prepare our hearts, join me for a short prayer, please. Our Father, we bow before you. We come to you, the Almighty, who is holy, holy, holy. Lord, everything you say and everything you do is praiseworthy. And Father, it is worth our attention, it is worth our devotion and our action. And Father, now we pray that you will give us hearts to listen and to receive what you have for us. We ask that your Spirit will be working among us, doing the deep work of God in the hearts of the soul of mankind. And so now, Lord, we are here and we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Being a Christian means to be united to the risen and reigning Christ, and living with Him as our Lord. In the past, we were alienated and hostile towards God. But now, because of Christ, all true believers in Him have been reconciled to God. The full record of their sins have been nailed to the cross, and all their foes have been disarmed and publicly disgraced. Our relationship with Christ changes everything. It changes our identity, our destiny, our loyalty, our focus, our status, our standards, our mindset, our priorities, our character, our behavior, our citizenship, our worship, everything. And this comprehensive change plays itself out in every aspect and every arena of our lives. Private and public, personal and relational, you name it. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 18 to 4 verse 1, we've looked at how our Lord Jesus transforms our relationships at home, including the wife and the husband, the child and the parent, and the slave and master. Today we're going to look at how living with Jesus as our Lord affects our relationships with outsiders. Before we look at our text for today, just notice a couple of things about outsiders. Firstly, since they are outsiders, by implication, they are insiders. Who are the insiders? Christians, genuine ones. They are insiders. They are inside God's kingdom of His beloved Son. They are part of God's chosen, holy, and beloved people. Colossians addresses these as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That is you. Logically then, outsiders are non-Christians, unbelievers. They are outside of Christ's kingdom and they aren't part of the church. They don't live in relationship with Him and they don't trust Him as their Savior. They don't obey Him as their Lord. Secondly, as insiders, Christians don't just have a responsibility toward one another. They also have a responsibility towards outsiders. What's the responsibility? Children, do you know what it is? The responsibility is to reach those who are outside. That's right. Our Lord Jesus commissioned His church to evangelize the world. That is to proclaim God's good news about His Son to all people and to make followers for Him of all nations. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, while we are to be separate from the world, we can't withdraw from the world. Our King has given us a job. How will we do it? Through praying and preaching, and in word and deed. May I invite you now to turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. If you don't have a copy, and you would like to have a copy, just put up your hand, and Neil will give you a complimentary copy that you can keep, and better still, that you can read and feast on. So follow as I read to us Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our passage can be divided into two parts. Verses 2 to 4, which are about praying and preaching. And verses 5 and 6, which are about word and deed. Let's work our way through the passage. So firstly, praying and preaching. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we command it to always be prayerful. The idea here is to continue to pray, come what may. Despite difficulty, delay, dryness, to endure faithfully, tenaciously, and expectantly in our prayers to our Heavenly Father. God's house should be a house of prayer, and God's people should be a people of prayer. We see that in the book of Acts, which tells us that the early church continually devoted themselves to prayer. Do we have that constant, reverent, prayerful disposition before our Heavenly Father? Are we regularly at the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need? Here's a little quiz. Who said this? Evening and morning and at noon, I will cry out, and He, the Lord, shall hear my voice. Who said that? David. Whose custom was it, since his early days, a wee little boy, to go down on his knees three times a day and continue to do so even when his life was on the line for it? Daniel. This is a harder one. Who was so often on his knees before God interceding for others that his knees became as hard as a camel's? And therefore he got nicknamed Old Camel's Knees. Do you know who we're talking about? James, the brother of Jesus. And whose life was marked by prayerfulness like no other? His custom was to go to a solitary place to pray. At times, he will go long before daylight, and at other times, he will pray right through the night. Who is he? our Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8, our Lord Jesus told this parable to teach us to always pray and not lose heart. Children, do you know this parable? There was a widow, and she pleaded to a judge to give her justice for wrong done to her. But he, the judge, was unwilling because he neither feared God nor did he respect people. But because she kept coming to him, he gave her justice lest she wear him out. Dear Christian, how much more should we persist in prayer to our God who brings about justice for the elect who cry out, listen to this, to him day and night. We all know how important and indispensable prayer is, don't we? But why do we struggle so much with it? Devotion in prayer takes discipline. It takes time and effort. It is far easier to do other things. The modern church is far busier with programs than prayer. You might have seen that. Our lives are so rushed and so packed with activities that we scarcely have time to pray and energy left for praying. Instead of praying, we're sleeping. And when we pray, we fall asleep. Even the disciples did that in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were supposed to pray with Jesus on the very night that he was betrayed. Or it's like the prayer meeting where they were praying for the deacon's meeting. And so the one lady was half asleep and called the deacon's meeting the demon's meeting. At that, everyone broke out in laughter. Even the poor bloke who was fast asleep, thinking they were laughing about him, he shall remain anonymous. Really, we need to hear Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 this morning. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, we can't pray in our sleep, can we? We need to be awake and watchful. It's like the man who is on high alert, in constant readiness for the arrival of the thief in the night. Now, there are two things in particular that the New Testament tells us to be awake about. The one is very good, and the other one is very bad. Kids, do you know what are these two things? The first one, Jesus warns us several times, be on the alert, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8, we see the second thing. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we need to be watchful in prayer so that we are ready when our Lord returns on the clouds with great power and glory and with his holy angels. Are we ready? Well, if we are ready, then we will be prayerful. That's the test. And we need to be watchful in prayer so that we can spot the satanic attacks that come our way and combat them by calling on our Almighty God for help. When we pray, we are putting on our spiritual armor. Without prayer, we are disarmed. There are some things we can't dodge, we can't fix, and we can't talk right. Those battles are fought on our knees. Some people would simply not listen to us or to reason. Now, if this is true about Christians at times, how much more is this true about non-Christians? Sin and Satan so harden people that they completely shut and become hostile to the gospel that can save them. But if they will not listen when we want to talk to them about God, then our God will listen to us when we are talking to Him about them. Here's a very encouraging quote from E.M. Bounds, the faithful author on prayer, or the famous author on prayer. Listen to this. Talking to men for God is a great thing. But talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men. Do you know what he's saying? If we want to be able to talk to people about God, we must first learn to talk to God about them. Every single one that we need to bring the word of truth to, let's go talk to God about them first, and then we will know how to talk to them about God. Since our Heavenly Father always hears our prayers and He always answers them, we have always reason to thank God, don't we? Besides, He has done and continues to do great things for us. Because of Him, we have faith in Christ, love for God's children, and a hope in heaven. Because of Him, He has qualified us for an eternal inheritance since He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Because of Him, we are firmly rooted and built up in Christ as we feed our faith on Him. Yes, our prayers should have petitions, but our prayers should have praise. Thankful prayers are powerful prayers. Dear brothers and sisters, let our church be devoted, a devoted and a delightful house of prayer, where we pray for one another and for things that matter. Now, if you haven't joined our prayer meeting on Sunday mornings at 8:40, you're missing out. You really are. And for the men, there's a prayer meeting on Monday evenings at 7:30 at Matt Brenny's house. And for those men who have been there, go ask them what it's like. Come and pray. Now, from a general call to steadfastness in prayer, Paul moves to a call for specific prayer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Listen as I read it to us again. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said this to them, I always pray for you. As regularly as Paul prayed and he remembered them, he prayed for them. Now he's asking them to pray for him and for his team. Every one of us needs others to pray for us. Even the Apostle Paul needed it. What does Paul ask the Colossians to pray about? Basically, he wants them to pray for the advancement of the gospel. To that end, he asks for two things specifically: an open door and clarity of speech. An open door. Don't you find this a fascinating request? Firstly, if Paul is asking them to pray that God may open a door, then it means that there is a door that is shut and perhaps locked in such a way that only God can open it. From the beginning, evil powers and politicians have been shutting opportunities for Christians to spread the gospel. Paul was opposed and punished for preaching the gospel. And he was in prison while he wrote this very letter to the Colossians that we look at today. The same thing happens around the world today. Even in our society, Christians are accused of all sorts of evil, like intolerance, discrimination, bullying, harassing, hate speech. For what? Simply believing and sharing the Bible. Praying at a university or giving someone a Christmas card at school can be a very serious offense. Just the other day, a newly appointed CEO was fired. Not for some crime or a scandal, but for belonging to a particular church. Doors are being shut. But if God opens the door, then who can shut it? Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, where Jesus talks to the church in Philadelphia. "Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our trust is not in man who has borrowed breath, but on the Lord who is the maker of heaven and earth. The second reason why praying that God may open a door for the word is intriguing is that it is the word for the word and not for Paul who sits in prison. Chances are that if you and I were in prison, we would ask all the Christians around to pray that the prison doors would fling open ASAP and we could just go out of the prison like the apostles did in Acts chapter 5 and chapter 12. But that is not what Paul is asking for while he's sitting in prison. He is saying, pray for this, that God would open opportunities for the word, as if the word is a person. Paul talks like this about the word in chapter 1, where he says, the word of truth, the gospel, comes to people. And it is constantly being bearing fruit and increasing in the lives of people. It is alive. It is active. It is powerful. And it is unstoppable. No government, no power can stop the gospel. It's impossible. Not long before his death, Paul wrote something remarkable in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He wrote that he suffered for Jesus Christ as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Then listen to this. He says, but the word of God is not chained. Let's pray that God will open doors for His word in this nation and this generation. We have an evangelism team that's going out on Saturdays, and they get plenty of closed doors, but God can open them. And let us pray that God's word in this pulpit will never be chained. Never. So the first specific request that we are encouraged to pray is for open doors for the word. The second that we have to pray for is that the word, the gospel, will be presented clearly. Interesting here, Paul is switching from the word to the mystery of Christ, there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. In chapters 1 and 2, he talked about the gospel as the mystery. Can you remember what that meant? God's salvation plan has been a mystery throughout the ages. No one could ever figure out exactly how God would save sinners and bring them into His everlasting kingdom. And no one for the life of them could work out how God could take a Jewish believer and a Gentile believer and make them one covenant people of God. That was a mystery. What's the answer to the mystery? One man, Jesus Christ. Through His death and resurrection, Jesus takes every single believer from wherever they are and He joins them to Himself. And then He places His Spirit in them and He transforms them from within. And they become one new humanity who live according to His word and for God's glory. That is amazing. And it is this message that God chose Paul of all people to explain and to write down in what has become Holy Scripture. But still, Paul needed prayer. And if the great apostle Paul needed prayer to do his job of making the gospel fully known, then surely you and I need prayer to preach the gospel boldly, unashamedly, undilutedly, accurately, and faithfully. Let's conclude this first part of the sermon. We are to be devoted to prayer. And we are to pray that God would open up doors for the word, the gospel, and enable us to clearly preach it, teach it, declare it as we ought to. What does this tell us? Prayer is critical for carrying out our responsibility toward unbelievers or outsiders. We are utterly dependent on God to open up opportunities and to give us the opportunity, the ability to use those opportunities to be His faithful witnesses. Let me ask you, if study prepares the mind for witnessing, what will prepare the heart? Prayer. Prayer prepares the heart like nothing else, because prayer takes us into the presence of God, where we commune with Him. And once we have been in the very presence of God, our first priority is not to please people or to tell them what they want to hear. It is to please God and to tell people what they need to hear. This brings us to the second part of the sermon, our words and deeds. And we will be briefer on this. How are Christians to walk and talk before outsiders? To see how we to walk, look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. We commanded to always walk wisely when we interact and relate to unbelievers. Now, walking is biblical language for the way we live and behave. And wisdom is knowing the will of God and how to put that into practice in every situation. This takes us back to the prayer that Paul prayed to the Colossians in Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. Once he heard about their faith, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now Paul is effectively saying to them, walk worthy of the Lord and please him fully. How? By doing good works. Good works are very important for Christians. Are we saved by our good works? No. We are saved for good works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that Christians are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before time that they should walk in them. But what are good works? Kids, do you know what good works are? Good works are loving acts of obedience to God's commands. And good works are the fruit and the evidence of real faith in Jesus. Let me say it again. Good works are loving acts of obedience to God's commands. And good works are the fruit and the evidence of real faith in Jesus. That is good works. Now here's the thing. When we do good works, we will walk worthy of our Lord and we please him. And do you realize we are witnesses to the world? This is what our Lord Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount that was read out to us earlier. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let me ask us, are our lights shining before our unbelieving neighbors, colleagues, teammates, for us, some of us, spouses? We wouldn't forever have opportunity to let our lights shine. Our time is limited. Our days are numbered. And the days are very evil. Therefore, we need to make most of every opportunity. Verse 5 says, make the best use of your time. We're to buy out the time, literally. This is financial language. We are all on a tight budget, if you like. We can't afford to waste our time and our opportunities by behaving like fools while the unbelieving world is watching. few things undermine our gospel message as much as when we act in ungodly ways. So, it's quite fitting that Paul should address our conduct before he addresses our conversations. To see how we to converse or talk to people, look with me at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As Christians who live a new life with Christ, we have a new speech. We have a different vocabulary and a different way of speaking. What do we mean? We no longer use filthy language or corrupted words. And we no longer use our tongues to break people down. Instead, we to edify and build them up with our communication. This is the way our Savior spoke. Isaiah foretold that there would be no deceit on his mouth, and there was none. Luke records that people were wondering at the gracious words which fell from his lips. When the Jewish officers went to arrest them, they couldn't. So they went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees and they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." It must have been an amazing experience to hear our Lord speak. Everything he said was true, loving, and liberating. Even when he warned people, and he rebuked people. He corrected them. It was always to impart grace to the hearers. As the Lord's people, we should emulate his gracious speech. Now, to help us understand the gracious effect of our speech and that it should have on people around us, both to believers and unbelievers, Paul uses an analogy or a comparison. What comparison? The effect of salt on food. Now, I have here with me some food. It's really yum. And we practically grew up on this stuff. Kids, do you know what it is? It is biltong. Or dried meat. Now, there's one thing about biltong that your biltong would need, and that is a good amount of salt. You don't want to eat biltong without salt, because biltong without salt is, to be frank, is disgusting. But you put your salt in, and you have the most delicious biltong. Now, salt preserves food and it gives it a satisfying taste. Similarly, when we speak graciously like our Lord, we will fill our conversations with tasteful words and truths that will keep our conversations from being corrupted. Now, let me ask you, what is the most tasteful word and the most gracious truth that anyone can ever speak or sing? Think about it. Does it not go something like this? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. No speech is as gracious as the gospel of the grace of God, which tells a sinner that Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for all your evil and joined them to himself as God's friends in order to make them God's holy people if they believe in him. Is there any conversation that is more wholesome than to have to dig in to the treasures of Christ? Is there? I don't know of any. Since that is the case, let us be prayerful people. People who are devoted to prayer, people who pray for open doors for the gospel and for clear preaching of it. And let us be people who always walk wisely and speak graciously. Prayer, good works, and wholesome words. What a combination. What a potent combination. When a people have those, when they rely on their Lord to take the outsiders who are lost and destined for destruction, unless they come to Christ. Dear friends, that is our task towards outsiders. May God make us a prayerful people, a people of good works and wholesome words, and above all, a people of the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come with hearts of gratitude to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your precious word, your gracious word to us. Father, we pray that that gracious word will so transform us into a people of grace, a people who know our Lord, a people who love our Lord, and can take him to a world that is lost. We pray for this lost world. We pray for those who might be lost even here this morning. We pray they will come into your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.